Let's begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Quick comments. Blessed be, remember, speak well of. Speak well of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak well of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Hath spoken well of us. Remember the definition. With all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. I declare to you before there were places as we'd think of it. The literal translation here in the heavenlies. In the places is kind of added so we might understand it as men, but in the original language, in the heavenlies. Whatever that was. When there was nothing but God, and God spoke well of each of us, His children individually. And the words in Christ in that verse. Spoke well of us in Christ, placing us in that position. Verse 4. According to He hath chosen us in Him. We see this position through this passage. In Christ. That's the secret to salvation. In Christ will come all those spiritual blessings where we'll end up one day in heavenly places. According to He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, a state of existence that He's determined we'll end up in. Having predetermined our destiny, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, to be His full-fledged adopted child. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There's the power behind it. God's will, God's pleasure. And it's a good pleasure to do this for sinners. To plan of salvation, put us in Christ, knowing Christ would go to a cross for us. Wow. It's a good God that would do that. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. These much rejected concepts in Christianity today are truly to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That He would choose sinners, the likes of me. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's that position again, that in Jesus Christ. Made us accepted, that is, He reconciled us. He satisfied Himself through Jesus Christ with us. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom, there it is again, that position, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. The redemption is the deliverance of the captives by the payment of a price. That's Jesus' blood and that's you and me, who were captive to the wrath and judgment of God, but Jesus contended with the one that contends with us and delivered us, paid our debt, redemption. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's where we got to, according to the riches of His grace. I've been around Old Baptist for a long time. I'll tell you what I've noticed through the years, and it's okay. I'm not trying to condemn Old Baptist. I love them. But you know what we tend to do as preachers among the Old Baptists? We'll read that seventh verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, and then we'll maybe jump to 10, but probably 11, and we'll say, in whom, there's that in again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And those little verses in between there, I don't frankly ever recollect. I've probably heard them read, and I don't ever recollect anybody really stopping and explaining those verses. It's like we just jump on to the next predestinated verse, and that's okay to go to the end there, but when we go to the end and leave out these right here in the middle, we're leaving out some special things right here that we want to try to cover tonight. From the end of verse 7, and then verse 8 and verse 9, we have a fantastic grace that's talked about here. The grace that's talked about here is the blessing of grace in the New Testament revelation of grace. What if God had done all this and you didn't know about it? That didn't stop God from doing it. And it wouldn't have prevented God from accomplishing it. But you couldn't have had much peace about it if you didn't know about it, reckon? What if you lived before the time of Christ and nobody knew these verses? Nobody understood anything about God speaking well of us in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, placing us in the position of being in Christ. And from that position, it's according to God, chosen us in Him, that God would choose not a natural people like He did Abraham's descendants, but a spiritual Israel. That God, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predetermined our destiny that we'd be adopted to be His children. And it's all through Jesus Christ and His redemption and His forgiveness. And it didn't count against us, heavenly speaking. What happened at Sinai? What if you'd lived under Sinai's law? That was God's book too, the Old Testament. It's part of the same book. It's just a different era of history. All through that time, before Paul wrote Ephesians and a few other letters, mankind was in the dark as far as God's plan of salvation. It was one of the best kept secrets of the best thing you can imagine for centuries and centuries. That's what these verses are talking about, is you knowing what God knew all the way along. And God in His grace revealing to His children how He saves His children. Whether Old Testament or New Testament days, it really doesn't matter. God uses the same plan of salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby anybody can get to heaven but Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, and He is. And you don't have to know He's the way for Him to be the way, but when you come to know He's the way, you can go, phew, man, I like that. I like that idea that God just does it because He loves us. That is just by grace and grace alone. That takes a load off the sinner's shoulders, and it gives the sinner peace of mind, and it gives the sinner the best motive in history to come bow before Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Or even come to Him and say, you be my Lord. What would you have me to do? I'll be your servant. I'll try to bend my life around what you'd have me to do. These are fantastic statements here that we've tended to kind of jump over, but let's take these things tonight and see if we can see what we're told in these particular verses in Ephesians chapter 1. We stopped last time before we finished verse 7, and in a way that's okay because it kind of introduces verse 8 that we want to spend a lot of time on. Verse 7, we stopped at the last of that verse where it says, according to the riches of His grace. I don't think we really talked about that one the last time. According to the riches of His grace, the riches of His grace. Fantastic statements all through the New Testament about grace. God's grace. We've already read to the praise of the glory of His grace. Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. Gospel means good news. The good news of the grace of God. I reckon that is good news. Bad news, a sinner sins. Bad news, a sinner's got to work his way out of that some way. That's all bad news because it won't work. But good news is God's grace. The gospel of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9, a definition of grace, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the way Paul defined it in this chapter, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Grace. Jesus willing to give up heaven to come to earth so you can go to heaven. That's Paul's definition right there. That's grace, Paul says. I like that definition. Can't find much fault with a Jesus like that, can you? That He'd leave the riches and come to have me, that doesn't make Him a bit richer. He had it all before He got me, and He'd probably be better off without me. He wouldn't have to pay for all those sins anyway. But that's grace, that He'd leave heaven, come to earth, and take us back. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, Peter said in Acts 15. Paul will later say in Ephesians 2:5, by grace you are saved. Drop it on down. He giveth more grace in James 4:6. And 2 Corinthians 12:19, my grace is sufficient. That's not grace to get to heaven. That's grace to make it through the troubles of this world when you have thorns and Satan's after you. His grace is sufficient. And he marvels that anybody would be so soon removed from the gospel of grace. Why would you look for anything else? If Paul preaches the gospel of grace, let's just stick with it. Not add to it. If you add to grace, you make grace not grace anymore. You know that? If you add any requirement to grace, then automatically grace quit being grace and became works right there. So let you leave grace, grace, says Paul. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of the grace to another gospel which is not another. There's not any other gospel but this gospel we're going to talk about tonight with Paul and the urgency of defending that gospel that Paul gave them, that Christianity stood upon one day long time ago. So we've got according to the riches of his grace, and now verse 8. Wherein? That's why we need to read the last verse 7 anyway. Wherein? In that grace, that's what that means. In that grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In that, wherein grace he's abounded toward us. Two verses in Romans 5:5-15. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Just finding a couple of verses here where it talks about grace abounding. It says in our verse that we're studying here in Ephesians, wherein he hath abounded toward us with all wisdom and prudence, and grace does abound, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ever how much problem sin caused, grace is plenty good enough to fix it and then some. Grace does much more abound. No matter how big the pile of sin, grace can cover it. There's no sinner too ugly that Christ can't make him pretty again. Isn't grace good? It abounds. Grace that abounds. But now here we have, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence, rather an unused word these days, at least in my vocabulary. I very seldom even think of the word. Looked it up. When I don't know exactly what a word is saying, I look it up and I amazed at the definition and how nicely it fits here. It's amazing that God could pick the right word to put in this spot. Prudence is intellectual or moral insight. And that's what he's talking about here. He's given us the understanding of the gospel. We haven't gotten to that part yet. This intellectual and moral insight to the secrets that God had kept within himself from the beginning of the world. That's what these verses are talking about. The insight, the understanding, the ability to see, both intellectually and morally, God's revelation. Intellectually, we can come to understand it when we read these verses right here. Ephesians chapter 1 gives us an intellectual understanding, but these words in Ephesians chapter 1 give us a moral obligation. Reckon what we ought to think about a God who would put us in Jesus before the world began and then send Jesus and God watched him die for us. Well, I reckon that ought to be a moral motivation, make us even have an obligation. So this insight, whether intellectually to understand the plan or morally to change our lives because of what God's done for us. I really like that definition of prudent, and I didn't make it up. I just looked it up. We have a great word right there. That whatever Paul's talking about here, it's about intellectual insight, and it's about a moral insight that let us see things from an understanding point of view, but also from a want me to do better point of view. So we go back to the verse now again, abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In the midst of this passage about God having a plan from forever before that'll take us where we'll obtain an inheritance to forever after, and it's all based on a preposition in, and we stop and think about that and think, wow, where did he come up with that? What a plan. No man could have ever dreamed up such a plan as that. Nobody could have imagined a God that would do all that. As a matter of fact, when you start presenting these kind of concepts to people, that's something you run into sometimes. Why? That's just too good to be true. You mean I don't have to do anything? That God just does it all? Nah, it can't be like that. I got to put in my 2 cents worth or my 50 cents worth or whatever my part is. No, really, you don't have to put anything because you got put in Christ, and being put in Christ is all that matters. And so this idea of this thing just being in Christ, it's so wonderful that we wonder if it could even be possible. The idea of a wisdom of God that could devise such a scheme. Way back in the Old Testament, it speaks of the wisdom of God who would devise the means to have His rejected brought back to Him. And His name is Jesus Christ. The wisdom and riches, depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:21. This is going to fit into what we're talking about tonight. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man in his best wisdom day, thinking just as wise as he can think, could have never imagined a God like the real God. Oh, there have been lots of gods that have been carved out with hands, and there's been lots of gods that have been dreamed up in minds, but there's never been a God imagined like the God that's real. After that, in the wisdom of God, God was wise enough to keep the secret that no man would figure out just who God is or how He's doing this thing. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It was God's wisdom that made the world not know who God really was for centuries. He's so wise, and He's so in control, and He's so everything that nobody figured Him out for 4,000 years. Till Paul wrote such passages that we've got right here. Sometimes we take for granted this book that we hold and the revelation that's in this book. It was in God's wisdom that He devised the mind of man that man could never figure out the wisdom of God until God decided to reveal Himself. Drop down to we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, verse 21. Go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom of this world will come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. A hidden wisdom that God had ordered and ordained and arranged before the world that would be to our glory. You see, Paul speaks of it in many places, how that God kept this thing sort of undercover, under His hat. Nobody knows about it. Nobody could figure out about it. And here we have a situation where in the wisdom of God, man wouldn't know it. And then we have the wisdom of God that's been in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So we're speaking of this wisdom. In the wisdom He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Having made known unto us verses 1 through 12 in Ephesians chapter 1 that reveal the mystery of His will. Having made known unto us 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 that reveals the mystery of His will. Having made known unto us Romans chapter 8. Just pick out in there wherever you want to start and stop. We can go from verse 17 to verse 39 in Romans chapter 8. God revealing His mystery through a man named Paul. Jesus had come, and He told us such things as John chapter 10, wherein we find 10 great statements about God's plan of salvation. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the way Jesus said it. I and my Father are one. I dare anybody would have ever figured that out without Paul. It's not that Jesus could not have said it in a way that it could be understood. It is Jesus and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul when Paul says it the way Paul said it. But in Jesus' day even, it was still hidden. He said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given, speaking to those apostles that he would reveal this to. I'm saying Paul, in a sense we have Peter and James and other writers, but it's Paul that's made it so clearly, so clear to us in passages like we're studying tonight. The grace of God to have a man like Paul, who he brought up from a Christian killer to the man that would know the mysteries and reveal them to Christianity for the centuries to come until the world ends. That's what this passage is talking about. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. How do we know it? We've read this passage. How did Paul know it? That's what we're going to try to talk about. How did Paul know it? That's going to come as we further study in this book of Ephesians, but we're going to jump ahead. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 3, where we have one of the better explanations. We can find the similar explanation in Galatians chapter 1 and in other places. But we're in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. The best kept secret, and the best secret in history, was revealed to Paul, and now is revealed by Paul to God's people. Ephesians 3 and 3, where Paul will pick back up on this thought again. Actually, he'll pick up the thought again before we get through chapter 1. But we go to chapter 3 because that's probably where it's explained best. A mystery that had been hidden. The wisdom of God that nobody had ever figured out. And all of a sudden, Paul writes Ephesians, and it's just wide open to us. Ephesians 3 and 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's the mystery. A mystery is something you don't have the answer to. You can't figure it out. It's all a big secret. You can be a detective and try to solve it, but some mysteries are unsolvable. This one was totally unsolvable until God revealed it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will in chapter 1, chapter 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Verse 4, Ephesians 3 and 4, whereby you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul's explaining here how he knew it. Well, Paul, who makes you the big shot teacher? What makes you think? Did you just dream this up? Is this something you invented? Paul said, No. It's not my idea. I couldn't have thought about this. I wasn't wise enough to dream all this up. It's that Jesus revealed it to me. Whereby me may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Best kept secret in history are the best things that ever happened. But nobody knew how it worked until Paul explains it. Even in the words of Jesus, we'd struggle to figure out how it worked. Paul ties it all together. Paul, in his logical, methodical, wonderful way of deep teaching. But if you'll study through it, you can figure out what Paul knew, because he tells us. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Dropping down to verse 8 in chapter 3. Unto me. Here's how you can know it, and here's how I'm writing the book of Ephesians, and here's how I wrote the book of Romans. And here's how I wrote that letter to Timothy and all those other places where it's revealed, where I'm revealing it to you. It was revealed to me, and so I'm telling you about it, Paul says. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. The grace to be the one to explain it, to make it manifest, to broadcast it to the world, to teach others. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. You couldn't search and find them out until God decides to tell you about it. And that's what he does through Paul. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Kept that secret pretty good. It's an awful good thing to tell. I don't know why God kept it a secret for 4,000 years. I got some ideas. One of those things was to prove to man he couldn't do it with the works plan. Give him 4,000 years to try. Nobody ever kept the law. So now I'm going to send my son, and he's going to save him beyond sending my son right after he comes. I'm going to send these apostles like Paul are going to tell you what it was all about and who he is and what he accomplished and how wonderful these ideas are that we're in Christ forever from before, that we'll be with Christ forever after the end, and that didn't have anything to do with our decisions or our cooperations or our good works or anything that way. It just goes, God spoke well of us before the world ever began. And Paul, somebody says, Paul, how do you know that? And Paul tells us in chapter 3 how he knows that. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a powerful verse right there, friends. Let's do that again. To the intent. Here's one of the intentions of keeping it secret all this time. For all those ages. To the intent that now, at the time of Paul, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. When you see those two words hooked together in God's New Testament, principalities and powers, that's angels. That's angels. Neither principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, those are angels. In Romans chapter 8, there are angels right here. What have we got here? To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There you go, that's angels up in heaven. That's the angels in heaven. Angels in heavenly places, principalities and powers, angels in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, the manifold, the multiplied, wonderful wisdom of God. When did the angels learn about it? Had God told them before He ever created man, said, now listen here, here's my secret, I'm going to send Jesus someday, but y'all got to stay quiet about it, you know. That isn't what this verse says. How did the angels learn about this wisdom of God that would save God's children through God Himself, Jesus Christ, when they heard it preached by the church? When preachers began to proclaim it, the angels that were hopefully in the midst of us tonight, listening to the sermons in God's church, become aware of it. Now, I've got a feeling they all figured it out, but now, they've been listening for a couple of thousand years already, these angels. It's not like we're giving them much insight tonight. Maybe we're just reminding them, bringing to remembrance again their wonderful King Jesus that saves the likes of us. Can you imagine what those angels thought when Jesus got up and came down and wondered what He's doing down there anyway? And why is He hanging on that cross? And I don't have any idea what's going on. And the angels are looking into this thing and wondering. And along comes the church. And preachers begin to proclaim. You know what? With the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, the angel came to Cornelius and said, here's what you need to do, man. You got to send for Peter and he'll tell you what you need to know. Why didn't the angel just tell him? Peter's the one doing the telling, you see. Because he's the one that's been revealed to. He and Paul and other apostles. That the mysteries were revealed to. The manifold wonder of the wisdom of God. Learned by the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Through the means of the church. That's awesome. Christ would allow His bride, His church, to proclaim His salvation to the angelic creation. That's wonderful. That sort of gives you a little grip on the wonder of this gospel of grace. According, this is all, this even the revelation of the angels and the revealing of the mystery and Paul understanding these things and Paul being the one that chose to reveal the mystery, it is all according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. An eternal purpose of God. That's what we're talking about in chapter 1, isn't it? God's eternal purpose is when the Father determined how salvation would be and lined it all out. That's what we're doing in Romans chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 1. But we come down here to this, in the midst of this and God even at some point in time said, here's the day that I'll have Paul preach these things so that men might begin to be moved by their intellectual understanding and their moral obligation to a God who would save by grace. What a plan. Once you know it, it moves you. Once you know it, you're never the same. Once you know it, you want to praise Him. Peter's version. Remember, Paul has said that unto him it was revealed, and the mysteries even unknown by the angels, and those kind of things, that now the church is preaching this, and the world's learning it, and heaven's learning it. Oh, but God, He knew it already. Peter's version, 1 Peter 1:10. We see some pretty big things right here, too. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who are the prophets? Who's talking here, Peter? What salvation is he talking about? Salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation Peter preached. Remember, Peter said, we're saved by grace. There's no other salvation anywhere but the name of Jesus Christ. Unto of which salvation the prophets, who are the prophets? How about Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Moses, Old Testament book writers and preachers and men whom God gave messages. They would come and say, thus saith the Lord. And then you read a chapter, and thus saith the Lord, and you read another chapter. God's speaking through those men and giving them the Old Testament to write. And it's just as much a part of the Bible as the New Testament, but a lot of stuff you don't figure out by reading the Old Testament until after you've already read the New Testament. Then you can go back, and the Old Testament begins to fall in place. You see much deeper meaning having understood the New Testament, but without the New Testament, even the prophets that wrote the Old Testament weren't sure what salvation they were talking about. Wow. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, this grace that would come unto you. But they were searching, really, what is this grace thing? How does it work? And bits and pieces and here and there, and you can go back and fill in the gaps now, but in their day, looking at what they had, even the men that God revealed things to in that day didn't have much grasp, it seems, on the concept of salvation through Jesus Christ by grace. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. They looked for it. They asked questions. They wondered. They searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Searching. They were searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. The Spirit of Christ in them and signifying something. You write this down. You write that down. You write it just like this. You say it just like that. But what's this mean that I'm writing down? You see the prophets that are giving the message, but they're not connecting the dots. They're not figuring out what Paul is what God made manifold through Paul, manifest through Paul here. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Wrote such passages as Psalm 22, which has seven statements that are just almost identical to New Testament statements about the cross and what happened there. And Isaiah 53, where we've got a suffering somebody for somebody. But like the eunuch, when he reads that, he says, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip at that point goes to him and preaches Jesus from Isaiah 53. But lots of folks had read Isaiah 53 for a long time and never had known the name Jesus. Never had connected the dots until everything falls in place with the explanations Paul gives. They're tough. It's tough reading and tough to understand. But if you dig, God didn't just give it to us, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, follow this step, this step, this step. You got to kind of search it out like we try to do in series like this and see what's really going on here. But it's awesome to see what's happened. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit spoke of them to signify, when it testified before Him the sufferings of Christ, the glory it should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that they wrote and ministered. They knew it wasn't in their generation, they knew it was in a coming generation, but not exactly sure what they're talking about, or who they're talking about, or when it's going to happen, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What they searched and looked for and wondered about and tried to put together is being preached to the church in Peter's day, in Paul's day, in the apostles' day. You're getting full explanations. Plenty enough to understand it and put it all together. See the plan from before the foundation of the world, through the cross, through the born again, through the end of time and being with God forever. The steps laid out and stuck together, just fitting together perfectly like a puzzle that just intermeshes and comes together where there's no loopholes, no way to mess it up. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Don't you know Isaiah would love to add that verse? And the understanding of how to put all that together and who that's talking about. We've got that verse. We've got that verse. We've got Ephesians chapter 1. We've got the blessing of understanding. God's plan of salvation. That those godly men in those days, chosen by God to write the Old Testament, but in the dark in so many ways. The wonder of the enlightenment that the gospel gives to us. And the peace. And the assurance and the comfort and the help in our journeys. Where would you go at a time like this? When you're facing death. If you didn't know the gospel. But when you know the gospel. Gives you help in time of need. This is rubber meet the road stuff. It's beyond intellectual. It's living life kind of stuff too when you know these things. It gives you a peace that passes understanding in the midst of troubles. The wonder of what we know and the goodness of God to have revealed it to us through His grace. Verse Peter 1:12 we got to. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. These New Testament preachers preaching the gospel, and now it's revealed to you through their preaching which things the angels desire to look into. Same thought. Paul said, principalities and powers. Obtain the manifold understanding of the manifold wisdom of God by the church. And here Peter says that preachers in our day sent down with the Holy Ghost with the understanding which things the angels desire to look into. The same thing the Old Testament prophets wondered about, the angels wondered about. And they all understood it the same way you and I can understand it through the teachings of Paul, Peter, the apostles. Jesus taught it, but not clearly. It was given unto those apostles to understand the mysteries, Matthew chapter 13, but unto some it was not given to understand it, in that part of that generation. In a sense, Peter and Jesus are in the same generation, but Jesus leaves first through the resurrection, and he ascends back to glory, and then it's kind of Peter's generation at that point, and the generation of the gospel being preached, were these men, Peter and Paul, preaching. The urgency of preaching that gospel. Paul tells us in Galatians, there's an extended explanation there too of how he understood it. But we take two verses from Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12. Paul said, I certify that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. As in my idea, I didn't learn it from anybody, but Jesus Christ. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's Paul's statement in Galatians. We have his statements in Ephesians up here about how the mystery was given to him to reveal, and even the angels would look into it, the principalities and powers. And here Paul says in Galatians. But that comes in Galatians after he's already laid out a few verses that we'll hit right quick. The urgency of preaching the gospel that Paul preached. Not perverting it, changing it, altering it, adjusting it, improving it. If you make a change to something that's just right, you just made it just wrong. Or a little bit wrong, or in some level wrong. If it was all right and perfect before you started monkeying with it, then you shouldn't have monkeyed with it. You should have stuck with it. Does that make any sense? That's what Paul's teaching us right here in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I marvel in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Why in the world would you look for something that you think is better than grace when grace is as good as it gets? But Paul was amazed. He marveled. It just flabbergasted him that they even went looking for something else, and now here they're following something else. And that was just short time after Paul preached it. If man could mess it up in a few days, what's he done in a few centuries? My, my, my. The urgency of preaching Paul's gospel. Well, I shouldn't have said it that way. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ that was revealed to Paul. But preach it the way Paul preached it. Dig it out and find what Paul preached, and then don't change a thing from that. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another. There's no such thing as two gospels, Paul says. There's the one I preached, and then there's anything else ain't it. There's not another. except the one the Lord revealed to Paul and the one that the Lord revealed to the apostles and the ones that the angels were listening to in that generation. That's the one we ought to still be sticking with. If we're not with it, we ought to find it and get with it. May God help us if there's places that we're erring and not with the gospel that Paul preached, that we'd be humble enough to take off our pride and say, well, we had that wrong. We'll find the right way and we'll follow it. That we might, as followers of Jesus, be followers of the way Paul taught it. There's no such thing as another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, not improve it, turn it into a perversion. Pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If an angel comes and shows up in your midst, puts on his show, whatever that angel might do that would impress you, and I bet an angel could impress somebody pretty good. Paul said, you might go along with him until he starts preaching something different than what I preached to you, and then tell the angel to hit the road. Wow, that's arrogance, isn't it? We're going to get to the verses that we've already read here. Well, that's not arrogance. Paul's going to explain when he gets through in this powerful, forceful way of saying, you stick to what I taught you, period. And he's going to tell them in a minute here, that we've already read it, I certify to you that the gospel I preach is not my gospel. Jesus gave it to me, so you stick with what I'm preaching. Because it's not mine, it's Jesus's. So you stick with Jesus's gospel. That's what he's going to tell us. But right here he's talking about even an angel. If an angel comes and preaches anything to you besides the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, well, it goes from an angel to a preacher now. If an angel comes and preaches something else, let him be accursed. If some preacher comes and preaches something else, powerful statements. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do we now persuade men or God, or do we seek to please men? Most any quote-unquote improvement of the gospel makes it look better to big egoed people and puts them in the program some way where we can notch our pistols with how many we gather together and take glory about. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you want a gospel, just stick with the good news. Grace and grace alone. Christ and Christ alone. Start adding anything to what he's done. You're just adding something that's going to have to mess it up eventually. Do we seek to please men? Paul wasn't a man pleaser. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm either going to please men or be Christ's servant. There's some kind of line that Paul drew right there. And it's the same kind of line that we face today. There's tendencies, there's pulls, there's temptations to give a little here, give a little there, to go along with what somebody, to go along with the culture, the crowd, or what might please men. But that's not being a servant of Christ. The true servant of Christ preaches the gospel of grace, salvation by Jesus Christ, that would give him all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. He deserves it. Do we persuade men or God? Seek to please men? Or are you going to be a servant of Christ? And now somebody might say, well, Paul, what gives you the right? That's where we come back. I certify to you. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Neither did I receive it of man. Neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, says, y'all are slipping from the truth that I preached to you. You're adding and subtracting and taking away and sticking in. He writes to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. To beguile is to trick, to deceive, cause you to start down a wrong path. as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He's tricky. He's real. And he's a deceiver. And he's good at it. Or bad at it. What he does is bad, but he's effective with it. It's easy to be tricked by Satan. As the serpent, Satan tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. I fear that this serpent might corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You know, in Christ Jesus, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Remember, we've gone over that in Ephesians chapter 1. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, redemption, accepted in the Beloved, chosen, according to the chosen us in Him. What did this verse say right here? The simplicity of in Christ Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That God puts you in there and nobody can get you out. And you go into heaven. That's simple. Too simple. Too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus, was it? But grace is so sweet to those that learn to love it. Cling to it. Buy the truth and sell it not. The truth will set you free. I'm supposed to guide your feet to the gospel. The preacher's supposed to use this gospel of peace to guide your feet to the way of peace. There's true peace in understanding salvation's of the Lord. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with this gospel. Is that a small thing? You might lose something if somebody entrusted you with it. That's serious. But what we lose that somebody would entrust in us, that could break up a friendship down here. Or we're not talking about losing the $20 bill the guy told you to hold on to. Paul was entrusted with the gospel. And when somebody started changing, he took it serious. Not as if he was offended. It's offensive to Christ, whom he served, whose servant he was, the one he preached and loved and lived for and died for. He chose me of all people, the Christ-hater Christian killer, to entrust me with this gospel. To take me and teach me in such a way that I could teach others, that they'd be learning about it for centuries. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. I'm going to speak what Jesus revealed to me. Not what I want, not what would please men, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. If God knows my heart, I take this very serious, says Paul, that this gospel was put into my trust. He tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Telling Timothy now that I've taught you, so God has entrusted it to you in your generation, Timothy. Timothy would outlive Paul and preach it in days when Paul was gone. And somebody outlived Timothy. That's what Paul would tell Timothy. He'd say, as I've taught you, you teach others that they might teach others. Teach them what? The revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to Paul. Paul said, I certify you. That's the real one. He gave it to me. It's not after man. It's Jesus. So you keep it, Timothy, and you teach it to others that will be able to teach others. And it will progress down through at least till year 2018, we hope, that we've got some semblance of it. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That form of sound words, as I understand that, it's an outline. A form of sound words, the outline that Paul preached. Wouldn't you like to have that? That piece of paper that was Paul's cheat sheet when he was preaching? I bet he didn't need one like I do. Well, now let me tell you. Paul's cheat sheet's pretty long. Let's see, it's Romans. Two letters to the Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians twice, Timothy twice, Titus, Philemon. That's the form of sound. You see, you don't just cram for that test and come out preaching. You study and you pray. And the Holy Spirit guides. And the form of sound words, hopefully, prayerfully, eventually, comes into your mind so that in this generation we might continue this wonderful opportunity to praise the name of Jesus Christ through the gospel of grace. Timothy, you hold fast the form of sound words. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Holy Spirit will help you, Timothy. Jesus prayed before he went back to glory in John 14, 15, 16. It's taught in those chapters. And he said, when I leave, I'll send the Comforter and he'll teach you all things. And the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches these apostles the things that they're to keep and to preach. And hopefully he still influences preachers. Not with something brand new, just to understand this same old word that's been around for a long time. The things which thou hast heard of me, many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in the end, Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul did remain faithful, and he perhaps is alluding to that there. But I think more than that, Paul is making a statement. The same faith, body of beliefs, form of sound words, as Jude would speak of it, that faith, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that same faith that was one time delivered in this age that these men lived in. Paul, when he finishes his course, he looks back and he said, you know, my preaching's still the same today as it was that first day in Damascus. I hadn't changed it. That Jesus that revealed it to me, I've kept the faith, the body of beliefs, that form of sound words which was delivered unto me, that we might do the same. Keep the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The verse ends here that this wonderful mystery, this revelation of the mystery, was according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. And we're out of time and we'll stop right there, but those are great words right there, and maybe we'll pick up with that one next time if the Lord will bless us. But the good pleasure of His will, that He would give us an understanding of His will, that we might praise Him for His grace. Till Christ comes back, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this grace that saves and grace that helps us to understand the grace that saves. Give us more understanding, better understanding, and fill in the gaps. And if we've strayed from the faith that was once delivered to the saints, bring us back to that very body of beliefs that You delivered men like Paul in his day. Those wonderful mysteries of salvation that have been hid and are now revealed and manifest to those who desire to learn and praise You. Help us to learn and praise You in these things. Now, O God, we pray that You would bless those with needs and are crying unto You. Bless each one here as we leave. As we go, go with us. Be with us. Stay with us. Haste the day when You come back. Take us home to glory forever. But until then, we trust You that You'll never leave us. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen.